thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio cassette tape. The sermon you are about to hear is entitled The Father's Place in the Home by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, on Sunday evening, November 21st, 1976. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing to this congregation of people. I want to help them. I don't have anything new to say to them. The Bible's an old book. The truths in this book have been here for years. Sad to say, many of us have never discovered them. And some who have discovered them have not practiced them, with the result that we've not been as happy as we ought to have been. And so tonight, help us to listen very carefully to the Word of God. And help me tonight just to present the naked, simple truth concerning a man's relationship to his wife and his place in the Christian home. And help our men to listen very carefully tonight. And help the mother to listen. It'll help her to know what dad's responsibility is. Help the children to listen. It'll help them to know what God's their husband or the father's responsibility is unto God. And they'll do their part in helping dad to be what he ought to be. And be obedient to the command of God given him in the Bible. Now, Father, bless me as I speak. I just want to do right tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to keep this passage in mind, and I share with you a text from Joshua chapter 24. It's verse 15. It's a text that's known so well, I hesitate to share it, but it's a good one. It is a resolution that Joshua made concerning his own family. He said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something about that text. There seems to be absolutely no debate about it. Joshua does not call the family in and say, "Now, Miss Joshua, what do you think about this business? You think we ought to serve the Lord? You think it would be a nice thing if we become Christians to go to church and live right?" There's no indication in the text that he had a conference with his family about it. He didn't call his children in and say, "Now, kids, how do y'all feel about this business of serving the Lord?" One said to Joshua, "Well, we've been to school, and our biology teacher said we sprang from monkeys. There is no God. And, Daddy, you're old fuddy-duddy and old-fashioned. You go to church if you like, but you're not going to cram your religion down our throat." Joshua never had a conference with his family. He stood as the spokesman for the family. And as the head of that family, he made a decision. He said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May I say tonight that the first word concerning the Christian family has to be said to the man. Because God depends on the man to lead in the home, in the church, and in the government. Now, I don't want you ladies to get the wrong impression and think that your preacher doesn't like you. I do like you. And I think there's nothing any sweeter than a lovely Christian woman and lady and mother when she understands her place in the home and under God does her best to fill her place in the home, governed absolutely by what the Bible says. That's precious. But there's nothing more wicked and nothing more repulsive to me than a woman who does not accept what the Bible says concerning her role and who tries to act as if she knows more than God knows about it. And she reasons, well, God doesn't know my man. If God had knew my husband like I know my husband, God would have made some exception in my case. Well, I might surprise you and tell you that God knows your husband better than you know him and better than he knows himself. But God still laid down some order in the home. Now, most people who marry expect to be happy. Somebody said, I've never seen an unhappy marriage. All marriages are happy. It's the living together that's tough. Well, I've never seen an unhappy marriage either. They've all been happy, but it's the living together that really gets rough. And I've never seen a home broken up as a result of a blowout. Most of them are destroyed by a slow leak. It takes several years, but it'll get it sooner or later. And I could share a lot of things with you along that line. But I want to help you, and I'm going to give you the truth. And if you'll take the Bible, and you'll find what you're supposed to do as the husband and as the father, and if you'll make up your mind like Joshua did, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Bobby's going to Sunday school, Sue's going to Sunday school, and they're going to read the Bible, and they're going to pray. And my wife's going to church, too. Now, that sounds a little hard, but the man ought to make that decision. He's the head of the house. Now, let me share something with you very quickly. Mothers have found, to their sad disappointment, that you cannot have a Christian home without a Christian father. Many women have tried it, but they have sadly failed. I know all the mottos say, what is home without a mother? Mother's love is next to God's love. God could not be everywhere, so God made mothers. But God said that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now notice something very carefully. The husband's relationship to his wife is the same as Christ's relationship to the church. And let's just look at it, please, in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say it would be better if the husband was the head. But if he can't get the lady where she ought to be, just be the neck. Doesn't say that. Says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, you men ought to make up your mind now that you are the center of the home. And God expects you to lead the home. And that means that as a man in the home, as the head, you are to make the decisions in the home. Now, I hear you ladies murmuring now under your breath a little bit. That's just what he wanted to hear, and you're just making him worse than he was before he came tonight. Now, you let me help you. He's to make the decisions in the home. He's the head of the home. The decisions come from up here, not down here. The head makes the decisions. The man ought to decide where you're going to live. He ought to decide what kind of house you're going to have. He ought to decide what kind of car you're going to drive. He ought to make all the decisions pertaining to the home. Now, wait a minute, ladies. Don't get ruffled. I hear some of you going home, man. You're going to throw the checkbook at the husband when you get in. You're going to dump all the bills out on the table. You're going to refuse to go get groceries. You're going to make him decide what to eat. No. Now, wait a minute. Don't jump up yet. I'm not through yet. The husband is to be the head of the house. Now, that means he can delegate authority down to his wife when he goes away to work in the morning. She's left at home with the children. He can say to the children, you behave today and you mind your mother. And if they get out of line, you tell me. Or you get a belt to them if they get out of line. Now that may sound a little strange talk in this society we live in today, but it still works. Amen. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Foolishness in the mind of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, when he's away, the lady is in charge of the house while he's away. She makes the kids behave. She doesn't sit back and say, well, your daddy's head of the house. Preacher said so the other night. I'll let him make these decisions. No, if he's away and decisions had to be made, you make them till he gets there. But if he decides you ought to have a house a certain size because he knows how much money he makes and he knows the budget, you don't sit around and badmouth him about it. He's the head of the house. You say, well, can't I say anything? Yeah, you can say something. You can say, I don't like that house. You can say, I personally prefer the house two doors down the road. And I like a brick front. I don't like all lumber on the front. Or I don't like the windows in a certain way. You can make suggestions. But after you fit in all your suggestions, and he still feels this is the best decision, then the decision belongs to the husband. And you ought to live with that decision as a wife and say, all right, if you made that decision and you feel it's the best thing, then if it's wrong, that'll be between the Lord and you. But under God, I'll be obedient to you as the head of this house. Now, a lot of men, because of a nagging wife, get to the place they had rather her do what she wants to do than have to listen to her. And I happen to know some men who let their children go to the dogs because of a nagging, complaining wife. I won't call any names, but I could call names tonight. I know a man, first married, had children. The children began to grow, and he tried to do right by those children. He had disciplined them correctly. He had make them behave. If they did wrong, he punished them. But the wife would run and pull the little fella up under her arm, like a big mother chicken with a little bitty, and they'd both peck at the father together. Big old mean daddy. What does he mean? Big old muscles beating on you, a little bitty guy. Big old mean guy. Did he bruise you, honey? That kind of a thing. And she just kept on and on and on and on that husband till she just absolutely broke down his will to be the right kind of father. And I saw it out of my own eyes. I saw that man resign himself to the fact that he couldn't conquer his own wife. And I saw him come to a place where he made a decision he'd never spank a child again, and he let the child go. If it jumped out the window, he wouldn't even look. If it set the house on fire, he may pour water on it, but he wouldn't say anything to it. I saw that child pour sugar and the gas tank of the car and run the whole motor because he got mad because he couldn't have to go out on a date. And I saw that child go from bad to worse, and that child wound up in chain gang. And he spent most of his life in prison, and so far as I know, he's in prison tonight. But that boy could have turned out to have been a good boy had that mother got out of the way and let that man been the head of that house. And you ladies that keep on nagging the man, you break down his will after a while. Man, if he's got to fight you and the kids and everybody else to get the job done, after a while he decides it's not worth it. So even a good strong man sometimes is discouraged. So when the man sees fit to spank the child or make a decision or anything else, then you let the man make that decision, and don't you nag him about it. And wait a minute, I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't want to let him do it. I don't know what he'll do. He'll make a bad one. And when he does, I'm going to say, I told you. And you just wait for you, hoping he'll make a bad decision, some of you. Some of you say, I hope he does. Then I want to tell him in that preacher voice what happened. Oh, so it don't work. Yes, it works. I won't work. Yes, 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 yes. All right, he's not perfect. He'll make some bad decisions. But if he makes bad decisions, you live with him like he lives with him. But God expects him to lead in that home. He's to be the head of that home. Now, husbands, let me say this. Don't get discouraged trying to be the head of your house. Just keep on trying. Keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on trying. I can't be too specific. But as the head of the house, of course, it's his responsibility to provide. The Bible said, he that provideth not for his own is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Basically, it's the husband's responsibility to make the living, provide the best he can for the family. It's his responsibility. Here it says that the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He not only is the provider, he's the protector. If needs be, he is to give his life in protecting his wife and his family. If needs be, he is to fight for his wife and his family. If it cost him his blood, he's got to stand up and protect his family. He's a provider and he's a protector in the Christian home. And that's his role in the Christian home. May I say something to you ladies? I'm not preaching to you tonight, but it looks like you're getting the worst end of it right now, doesn't it? When you try to be bossy and don't let the husband be the head of the house, you lose your feminine characteristics. When you begin to be bossy, the husband gets to looking at you like he looks at his boss down at the factory. And he doesn't want to make love to his boss at the factory. I mean, you feel like saying, yes, sir, no, sir. And he gets to be like a little boy around the house. Yes, ma'am, can I have a dollar? Would it be all right if I go to the store? That way, go fishing. Could I go fishing? Poor little guy, henpecked, walking around, sick. You're somebody. If Dr. Rice was here, he'd say you're more than a forked stick stuck in a pair of britches. You're somebody. You're made in the image of God. Set up straight. You're somebody. You'll be the head of the house. And I want to say to you wives, you let the husband be the head of that house. Let him make the decisions. You make the suggestions. Now, may I say this? Don't you husbands go out of here tonight. Well, I don't know what the preacher said. I'm going to do so as I'm going to do it. Don't care what you think about it. Don't make a difference to me. I'm do what I please. Now, that's not right. Because as the head of the wife, you're to love your wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to be concerned about the wife. And you ought to ask the wife's advice. You ought to get her suggestions. But if you can't agree on something, then the final decision belongs to you and not to the wife. And I guarantee you, every time the wife makes the final decision, it'll be a bad one. Because you're not following biblical order. You're to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, may I say this to you husbands? You ought to keep on courting your wife after you get married. I can't preach as with much freedom as I want to in my wife sitting over here. But I can say you ought to keep on courting her after you get married to her. Love is like a fire. It has to be fed. It has to be fueled. You ought to keep whispering those sweet nothings in her ear that you used to when before you got married. You know, you're the sweetest thing. You're the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my life. Good night. Look at you. Whoo. Boy, did I ever get a prize. You're to keep on courting her. You're to make verbal expressions of love. I love you. Well, you're beautiful. You say she's not as beautiful as she used to be. No, well, you can't see as good as you used to either. You're beautiful. I love you. Tell her. Not only verbal expressions of love, but ought to be physical expressions of love. A hug. A kiss. Yeah. A smackaroo. Pow! And not a little peck on the cheek. You know, only in the nose, on the head. I mean, right where you're supposed to, you know, right in the mouth. Bang! And hang on that old gal and squeeze her so tight till her toenails tingle. When you turn loose, make her say, husbands, love your wives. You're the head of the wife and you're the love of the wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not only that, you're not only like Christ to your wife. But you men are like God to your children. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord said when you pray, pray to this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I know the women's libbers would like to change that to thy person who art in heaven. But it still says, our Father who art in heaven. And God wants to be thought of as a father, not a mother. Women's liberals, I'm sorry. I didn't write the Bible, I just preach it. God wants to be thought of as a father, our father. When a little child starts praying, our Father which art in heaven, he thinks of God as being like his father. And you as a father are the nearest thing on earth to God, to your children. And being the nearest thing on earth to God, to your children, you ought to be the kind of earthly father that would project a good image for the heavenly father. If you're Christ to your wife and you're God to your children, then may I suggest that the man ought to set the moral example in the home. Long before I studied the Bible, long before I knew better scripturally, my heart told me some things were wrong when I was a boy. Because every family I knew had a different set of standards for their girls than they did for their boys. Their boys could stay out later than their girls. Now, I don't know what they're thinking about, because somebody's daughter's out with their boys staying out later. So why would you let the boys stay out till 1 in the morning, but the girls got to come on at 11? There should not be a double standard between the man and the woman. Many years ago, to see a woman smoking a cigarette was terrible. I mean, you just didn't see it. They didn't smoke in public places. They may smoke at home, behind the door. But if they heard company coming, they'd put it out and fan the smoke out of the house. Man, no woman ought to be seen smoking, because people thought, that's awful. That's a terrible, terrible sin. And used to, it's not that way anymore, but used to, if men were around where there were ladies, and some man began to use bad language, some guy would nudge him, say, be quiet, guy, there's a lady sitting over there. You know why? There was one standard for men, another standard for ladies. All right for men to smoke, not all right for ladies to smoke. All right for men to cuss, not all right for ladies to cuss. Of course, we think we have progressed nowadays. Because now we don't have a double standard. It's all right for everybody to smoke now. It's all right for everybody to cuss now. I got on a plane last night, come from Chattanooga. Four drunks got on the plane. Had on little t-shirts. No coats. Come to Atlanta, it was 40 degrees out there last night at the airport. And I thought, I hope y'all freeze to death. They come on the plane, you know. Going to Atlanta. I never seen such a character. And one lady sitting pretty nearby had to get up and move. And I would have moved, but I'd done move as far as I could move without getting out, and I didn't want to get out. I never heard such loud mouths, such language. And the man on the plane, wasn't a stewardess in this case, was a man. And he tried to quiet them some, but couldn't do much with them. They were drunk. And they just flipped the coins. He was going to Atlanta. All kind of bad mouth. I think it's awful to hear people use bad language. You know, I can understand why a man might steal. If a man gets hungry enough and his babies are crying, he couldn't stand it. He may steal because he'd get some satisfaction out of it. I can understand why a man might kill, though I don't justify any of it. He may get so angry that in the spur of the moment, he'd kill a guy. I can understand why a man may commit immorality, being put in a certain position of temptation, though I don't justify it. But there's one thing that men do that I don't understand. I don't understand why men curse. You don't get anything for cursing. That's one thing the devil gets you to do without giving you anything at all in return. You just bump, curse, curse, curse. I think it shows a weak intellect. That's why I don't think I'm in a whole high office ought to curse. And I'm disappointed to hear men running for public office using vile, filthy, good language. The Bible said, let your yeas be yeas and let your nays be nays. And the man ought to set a moral example in the home. He's God to his children. He's Christ to his wife. Set a moral example. If you don't want the kids to smoke, then you put yours out. If you don't want the kids cursing, put yours out. If you don't want the kid drinking, get rid of that beer and that booze and dump it in the garbage can where it belongs. On a plane the other day, and a little mother, in this case, had a little boy, cute little fella. Jim Binion and I happened to be flying together by accident. We didn't arrange it that way. I got on a plane in Savannah, Georgia. I'd been somewhere and had to come through Savannah. He was flying out of Savannah. I got on there, he sat, and I sat next to him. And this girl sat across next to a man flirting. And the man flirting. And she ordered a highball, or whatever it is they order. And the little bottles. And she gave that little baby, just a little guy, the two little bottles. And he stuck the neck of those little bottles in his mouth and just sucked and licked and sucked. And I knew he'd get cultivating a taste for that. And Jim Vinyas sat next to me. He was an ex-Marine. He's an ex-Marine anyway. And Jim said, that makes me so mad. I said, Jim, don't sit down, Jim. I thought he's going to get up and go out and whip that girl on the plane. Makes me so mad. He said, I got a first cousin who's an alcoholic for that. Said his daddy used to drink and then give him the glasses with a little ice in the bottom and
The kid have a drop or two of it left in the water, and the kid cultivated a taste, and he's an alcoholic now. I'm saying the man ought to set the moral example in the home. You live right in the home. You watch your language. Don't be going around cursing, using vile, slang language in the house. You talk right. Don't come on puffing cigarettes and lay them around for the kids to smell. If you got any beer in the refrigerator, get rid of that slop. Give it to the hogs where it belongs. Amen. And you set the moral example in the home. There are no double standards. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for everybody else in your house. You can't even go out to eat anymore. We went out to a fish place to eat the other night, and I never seen such. I didn't know they made glasses that big. Man walking around the glass, that little old kid's walking around looking at him. Oh, it tears me up. I want you men here to set a moral example in your home. Don't you do anything in your home you don't want your kids to do. And don't justify what you're doing by allowing your kid to do something that you know in your heart's wrong. You set a moral example in the home by your conduct, by your language, by the way you dress, by the way you act. You set a moral example in the home. I'm not going to have a double standard for mine. I've got one boy. I've got three girls. I'm going to have the same standard for one that I had for the other. Bad for a woman to smoke? Yeah. Bad for a woman to drink? Yeah. Bad for a woman to curse? Bad, bad, bad! But worse for a man. Because a man is made in the image of God. And a man's a picture of God on earth. A man's Christ to his wife. It's worse for the man to do it than it is for the woman to do it. You say, that's sissy. No, it ain't. That's manly. It's manly. If you're Christ to your wife and you're God to your children, you not only set the moral example in the home, but you lead the home spiritually. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, 34 and 35. Said the women are to keep silent in the home, in the church. If they're to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now get the implication. The women can't talk in the church. They'll keep silent. They'll be in subjection. If they're to learn anything, they're to ask their husbands at home. You know what that means? That means the husband ought to have the answers at home. That means the husband ought to know more about the Bible than the wife does. I'm not against Bible studies. But when the wife learns more about the Bible than the husband knows, if she's not careful, she takes a superior place spiritually in the home, and the husband gets a spiritual inferiority complex. And he'll come time to have the family blessing. He'll say, his wife, you pray. He'll say, wife, you read the Bible. Because he feels spiritually inferior. But he should lead in the home spiritually. It ought to be the man who says, it's time to read the Bible. It ought to be the man who says, let's everybody get quiet, it's time to pray. It ought to be the man who says, when I get home Wednesday night, honey, you have supper all fixed up and the kids are going to prayer meeting. It ought to be the man who says, honey, when you make out the checks, you be sure you make out a check for the tithe first. Let me say a word right here because some of you are wondering. I think it's best that the man pay the bills when he can. But in some cases, the man gets so many irons in the fire and has so many bills to pay connected with the business and so much work to do. I don't see anything wrong with a man delegating that authority to the wife if she's a good business person. But if she's not good with business and she don't know how to spend, well, I kind of a new one didn't know how to spend.
This is the end of Side 1.
If you don't know how to manage well enough to keep you out of debt, then you better not turn the checkbook over to her. You better pay your own bills and give her an allowance. And give her more than a quarter a week. And give her enough that she can have something without coming to ask you for a nickel every time she wants one. Give her a little bit. But if a woman's a good business head and you have a lot of decisions to make, I don't see anything wrong with delegating that responsibility to the wife. I did it for years. I paid the bills for years and years and years. A few years back, I got to traveling so much and had so many things to do that I took the bills home and showed my wife all about them and asked her to keep up with them. She's done a very good job, by the way. And I appreciate her. She's more conservative than I am. I'm very liberal with money. I hate that word liberal. I'm very generous. Cut that out of the tape up there. I'm generous. If the man is to set the moral example in the home, he's the lead in the home spiritually. General Douglas MacArthur said, I don't want to be remembered as the general yonder in the Pacific who led the great armies and liberated the people. But I want to be remembered as a Christian father who read the Bible and had family prayers. And you know, I want God to give us a group of men here who'll be the head of the home. Sweet, loving. Make the decisions. Be firm with the kids. Set a moral example. And lead the home spiritually. That's what I want out of you men. And that's what God wants out of you men. So don't ask the why. You say, we're going to prayer meeting. We're going to tithe. We're going to Sunday school. We go Sunday night. I'm the head of the house. Let's go. Everybody, let's go to church. Time to go to church. Let's go to church. Boy, that sounds good. Daddy said, let's go to church. So the mama said, honey, would you like to go to church with me and the kids tonight? A lot of you women have to say that. Honey, would is it all right if I take the kids and go to Sunday school? Oh, I don't know what you got going on with that church. Church, 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 church. You love the church more than you love me. Sure be nice a man say, this is a Christian home. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Baby, get ready. Darling, get ready. We're going to church. Get the kid ready. Put on Johnny's new suit. Sally's new dress. Get the new Schofield Bible. Old edition. Shake the tile out the piggy bank. Get them all a set of offering envelopes. Teach every kid the tithe is allowance. And when he gets old, he'll do it anyway. Get down. You say it's not worth the envelopes. We don't care. Teach him to tithe. There's a principle involved. You don't put about a nickel a week in it. Give the kid a set of tithing envelopes. Let the kid put his tithe. Let him run. Johnny, you get your tithe ready. Sue, you got your tithe ready. Got your Bible. Got your shoes clean. Got your teeth brushed. Got your hair combed. The rats out of it. Let's go. Going to church. Going to Forest Hills. Not one church around here, Forest Hills. Going to Forest Hills. Amen.
Amen?
That's the way you have a good Christian. That's the way you have a happy home. Let the man be the head of the house. Let me say one more thing. As the head of the house, the man should discipline his children. I want you to have good kids. But you don't have good kids accidentally. You have good kids on purpose. If you don't discipline your kids, they'll turn out bad. The Bible said a child left to himself bringeth his parents to shame, his mother to shame. You just leave him alone, let him do what he wants to, he'll bring you to shame. Don't leave him alone. He needs some help. I've heard men say, well, I love my kids so much, I'm not going to spank him. I just can't spank him. I love him too much. No, you don't love him, you hate him. Proverbs 13:24 said, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And the word betimes means early. Starts early in life. My kids are here tonight. My wife knows this is true. As far as I recall, I don't ever remember us moving any plants like this. If we had something on the coffee table, my wife may have suggested moving. I said, don't move it. They'll learn not to get it. And Sherry, she's the oldest one, she's married. But I remember the first one so well. I remember the first time I ever slapped her hand. Little pudgy cheeks. Reached over the table. I said, "At." I don't know where I got that. But it's just a little thing I do. I said, "At." "At." I don't know what I was even saying. I think it means a don't. It's Greek, but you better not do that. And she looked at me and kept on. I said, "Ah!" She looked at me and kept on with her hand right towards that flower. I let her touch it because I want to know what she's getting slapped for. She got a little finger over and started digging the dirt. I said, "Ah!" She said, then she thought, "You don't mean that." She thought I wasn't looking at you. I was looking. It's about time she least expected it. Ah! Then she said, looked at Mama. Mama sat in the big chair. She looked at Mama. I said, you go to your mother, I'll tear you up. And if your mother picks you up and pets you, I'm going to whip her. I'll whip you both. And her mother said, don't get in my lap. Get away from me. And I'm going to tell you something, buddy. The worst thing you can do for your kid is when he's disciplined, let the other parent pet him. And let him pet him. Now, I don't suggest you use my little act. But it worked for me. And Gary knows this is true. We'd go out in a restaurant to eat. And my kids, Don and Cher, when they were little, we don't go out as much as we used to. Because I can't go into why, but I enjoy being at home a lot. I'm gone so much. But I remember in the restaurants, they'd be on the other end of the table. One would start to finger in the banana pudding or something. I could just say, eh. On the other end of the table, I'd say, eh. She'd say, they learn what aunt means. They could be in the back of this church back there calling on the pew. I'd say, aunt, and they'd get up on the pew and sit down. I hadn't tried it lately. Sherry's married and she's 22. But I believe we was eating at home and I said, aunt, I believe she'd jerk her hand back. I'm not. Because she associated that aunt with that slap. And her hand turned red. I mean red. If you don't train them, if you don't spank them, they won't turn out right. May I say this? In disciplining the kids, the father ought to take the lead. If he's away from home, the mother ought to make sure they're disciplined. They ought to learn to mind mother as well as daddy. But listen to me. And when father spanks a child, mother should never intervene. If you think he spanked too hard, don't you say anything about it. Until you know that child is out of hearing distance, and at night when you lay down in the bed together and you're talking before you fall asleep, you might say in a very sweet way, darling, that sure hurt my heart when you spanked Sherry today. I thought you spanked it too hard. Do you think you spanked it too hard? Sort of suggest it. Don't get in the bed and say, well, you have to kill that kid today. You'll have to beat her half to death. It's the wrong way. And of all things, when he starts putting it on, don't you run and grab her. That's enough. You spanked her enough. Don't hit her again. You might broke her little leg now. Boy, you'll ruin that kid. You'll ruin that kid. Leave that. Let him bless the Lord God. And she'll learn how to behave. And if the mother happens to scold one, the father shouldn't pick it up and pet it. Don't ever pet one after they've been scolded. If anybody is to pet the child, it should be the one who did the spanking. And many times, the child needs a little bit of loving afterwards to be reassured of the fact that you still love them because they think, ma'am, you don't love me anymore. But don't do it too quick. It'll kill the effect of the spanking. But after a while, if you want to put your arm around the child, say, and cry. If your heart's broke, cry. Say, I wish I never had to spank you. I wish I never had to spank you. My mother and I love you so much. I want to spank you again. And that'll do about as much as the whipping did. Man, that always hurt me worse than the whipping. I'd rather Daddy whip me 3 times than talk to me like that. He'd say, son, Daddy don't whip you. Daddy, hush. You're killing me, man. Take everything but that whining stuff. Spank them. Make them behave. And be consistent about your discipline, Daddy. Don't do it one time, let him get by 3 times. Do it one time, let him get by 3 times. That won't work. Do it every time. And make sure you warn them before you spank them so they know what they're getting spanking about. If you have any doubt as to whether or not they fully understand the command, make sure the command's understood first. Say, now, you're not supposed to do that. Did you understand that? Well, look at me, son. I snapped my fingers on. Look here. Wait a minute. Look here. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to do that. You understand that? Clear now, because if you do it again, I'm going to spank you. You understand? I don't say spank. I say whip. I don't know why I say whip. I guess because I whip. But I said, whip you if you do it again. Now, don't you do it again. You understand it? Yes, all right. Well, okay. We're understood. When you say that, the whipping ought to come next time. Even if it's not but 2 licks, it ought to come next time. So you're a liar if you don't whip next time. He learns that while he can get by. You know what you do? If you let him get by at home, you're teaching him he can get by when he gets away from home. When he gets to school, he'll try to get by in school. He'll get in trouble. He'll get kicked out of school. Then you want to know why we can't do anything with him in the Christian school. It's not our fault. You can't do anything with him at home. You taught him that disobedience at home. He learned he'd get by with you. He learned you didn't mean what you said, so he thinks we don't mean what we said at the Christian school. And when he gets out of school, he does the same thing with the police, and he winds up in chain gang. Why? Because you taught him how to disobey at home. But if you taught him at home, you don't get by with disobedience, he wouldn't try when he got in school, and when he got in life on his own, he wouldn't be trying. But he learned all that stuff at home. So when you say something, stick with it! I often call mine back if they left the paper in the yard. Be 3 blocks down the street. B is me to pick the paper up and with me to get them back. But I've said, Tony! Okay, where'd Tony go? Down that way. Tony! Come here! Back up the street, 3 blocks. Why do you want to pick that paper up? His mom said to me, why didn't you pick that paper up? I said, because he'll get the idea that he can drop it every time and I'll pick it up. But if I make him come back 3 blocks to pick it up, he'll think twice before he lays it down the next time before he goes off. Because he don't want to leave those buddies playing ball to come pick up paper. He learns I mean what I say. Say what you mean what you say. Amen? Make them behave. Discipline them. You need to discipline them because they have a sinful nature. If you don't discipline, the Bible said the child left to himself will bring his parents to shame. Make sure he has fair warning, then put it on him. And don't be afraid you're going to break something. I might ought to tell you this. There's a certain place on the body made just especially for that kind of carrying on. And it's not the face. Not the body. It's a little further down. Right below the waist on the back side. And you can put on all you want to back there. And it may put a few stripes, but that'll be all right. Make sure he learns how to behave himself. And put it on till he knows you mean business. Now you kids, you're sitting here all for quiet tonight. You think you're in the wrong place, I'm sure. But you ought to know that Dad ought to make you behave yourself. And I have an idea that kids respect a father who says what he means and means what he says and makes the kid behave himself. I can't go on. I've spoken too long already. But you men, you're the head of the Christian home. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Be tender to her. Be sweet to her. Express your love for her. Do sweet things for her. Provide her for her. Protect her. Set the moral example in the home. And you wives, you let the husband be the head of the house. And don't be nagging about it and complaining about it and trying to change it. You'll never have a marriage that way. Unless you do it like I'm telling you tonight, you won't have a marriage. Forget it, you won't have a marriage. Unless you do it like I'm telling you tonight, you may stay together for the sake of your kids, but you won't have a marriage and you won't be happy unless you do it the Bible way. When you do it the Bible way, it is sweet and wonderful and the most blessed relationship in the world. I have not been as detailed as I ought to have been for the sake of time, but I appreciate you listening. Let's stand together.